Well, good evening, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. We have a few visitors, and I'm so thankful for that. Always thankful for Brandon and his family when they're here, and we just love it when you all come. I told you this morning we're going to talk about lessons from 2 John 9 through 11. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, some of the passages which were commonly used for text a generation ago are unfortunately being neglected today. Perhaps one reason these passages are being neglected is the fact that false teachers have tried to undermine our faith in what these passages say. Another reason may be that we just assume that everybody knows these facts and want to move on to the study of some other things which brethren need to study. If this is the case, we need to remember that the membership of the church is constantly in a state of flux, and what was taught heretofore must be repeated again and again and again. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like for you to open your Bibles and follow along with me on that. 2 Peter chapter 1. If we get to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read verses 12 through 15. And I want you to notice how many times Peter warns us to remember. Peter said in verse 12, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle or this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Among the passages that which might be neglected in some pulpits today is 2 John 9 through 11. Its lessons need to be constantly taught. And here's what how it reads. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 John 9 through 11. And this will be the text of our lesson this evening. And here's how it reads, beginning in verse 9. "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So let us remember these important lessons from this passage. First, one must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, what sounds like such a simple statement is rendered complex in order to confuse the minds of brethren so that fellowship can be extended to those who are unwilling to confine themselves to the doctrine of Christ. Let's take the time right now to define what the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of Christ are. Do you know what the difference between the doctrine of Christ and the gospel of Christ? There is no difference. They're one and the same. Doctrine means teaching, and the gospel is what is taught. It is impossible to separate the gospel from the doctrine. Let me show you what I mean, and I ask you to follow along in your Bibles closely with me. First, let's look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, let's move over to a familiar passage in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Our Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now let's look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So the gospel was to be believed, Mark 1:15 and Mark 16:15 and 16. Yet the doctrine was to be believed, Acts 13:12. The gospel and the doctrine were the same, else they believed different things. Now turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter, if you would, please. In verse 16, when we get there, Romans 10, verse 16. The Bible says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Staying in Romans, look at chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now men were called upon to obey the gospel, Romans 10:16, as well as obeying the doctrine, Romans 6:17. The gospel was the same thing as the doctrine, or else they obeyed different things. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, but which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He said, the gospel saves you here. Now look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. This should be a very familiar passage to all of us. In the last several months, we've been talking about 1 and 2 Timothy and about 1 Timothy 4:16. We've read that many a time. So let's read it once more. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the gospel saves men. We read that 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. And the doctrine saves, 1 Timothy 4:16. If the gospel and the doctrine are not the same body of teaching, then they were saved by different teachings. One more example. One more. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, men were to teach no other gospel, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, which we read, and teach no other doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:3. So, brethren and friends, I hoped, through the divine record, shown you that the gospel and the doctrine of Christ are one and the same. False teachers now try to redefine doctrines of Christ in such a way as to limit the phrase doctrine of Christ to doctrine about Christ. Hence we are told that these verses, 2 John 9-11, have no application to those who pervert the worship of the church through the introduction of mechanical instruments of music, or change organization of the church through the sponsoring church arrangement, or pervert the mission of the church through sponsored programs of work which are not authorized in the scriptures, such as social programs, as orphans' homes, colleges, hospitals, recreational activities, you name it. and deny the all-sufficiency of the church through church support of missionary societies. So long as these brethren teach the truth about Jesus, then their doctrine, deviations from what is right in other areas, are to be tolerated, we're told. Not true. No way. Although we talked a few minutes about the doctrine of Christ, now before examining the phrase doctrine of Christ in more detail, I would like for us to notice several points with reference to our Grace Fellowship brethren. Now the Grace Fellowship brethren are brethren who have been teaching that gospel, which applies to death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and doctrine is applied to other matters in the revelation of God. Earlier, we debunked this theory. Today, we hear so much about evangelical ecumenicists in politics especially. What is an evangelical ecumenicist? Well, ecumenicists have divided the New Testament into two sections, the gospel and the doctrine. Under gospel, they arbitrarily listed these things which men must believe in common to have unity, and they are the inspiration of the Scripture, the virgin birth, bodily resurrection of Christ, the miracles of the Bible, and a few other things. Now, if you believe these things, nothing else matters, we're told. We all are Christians, and we're all going to heaven. We're all just taking different routes to get there. That's what the ecumenicals teach. Under doctrine now, they have listed the peculiar doctrines, dogmas of each denomination. Each denomination have different doctrines. The ecumenicals denominations maintain unity and diversity based upon common belief in the doctrines labeled Gospels. As the years passed, the number of items included in Gospel diminished. Now a person can believe anything and hold membership in any such a denomination as the Episcopal Church. Other experiments in unity and diversity, such as that followed by the evangelicals, ultimately lead to an acceptance of those who have departed from one faith in doctrine and or practice. The evangelicals are perfectly willing to extend fellowship to those who use women preachers, have loose views on divorce and remarriage, have different practices regarding water baptism, and so on. They simply categorize these matters as doctrine and agree to disagree regardless of what the one faith reveals on this subject. And if you've ever talked to a preacher of any denomination, that's exactly what he will tell you. Some ecumenicists become so broad-minded that they are willing to extend fellowship to those who worship other gods, such as the Buddhist or Muslims or whatever. If they're going to teach that doctrine of Christ applies to the doctrine about Christ, they're going to have to give up their gospel doctrine distinction. 2 John 9:11 puts them in a dilemma. They must give up their position in the gospel doctrine or their views of fellowship. If they accept that the doctrine of Christ refers to something other than things about Jesus, they're forced to admit that any doctrinal error can become the basis for fellowship. This they cannot accept. On the other hand, if they make the doctrine of Christ mean doctrine about Christ, then the gospel doctrine distinction falls, since the word gospel and not doctrine is what applies to the truth about Jesus. So whichever way they go, on 2 John 9:11, lands the grace unity brethren or the denominational unity and diversity in a maze of confusion. So what is the doctrine of Christ? Our grace unity brethren tell us that it is a doctrine about Christ. If this is true, these brethren are really going to have to broaden their basis for fellowship, inasmuch as John said in 2 John 9, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Any man who teaches the truth about Jesus would be in fellowship with God, whether he be baptized or not, they say. Our brethren would then be logically compelled to extend the right hands of fellowship to those who believe the true facts about Jesus in every denomination, regardless of whether or not such people have been immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. They should fellowship all evangelicals. Of course, this logical conclusion has already forced some to extend their right hands of fellowship to the denominational people. Back to 2 John 9. The truth of the matter is that the doctrine of Christ does not mean the doctrine about Christ. Doctrine of Christ is synonymous with verses 1 and 2, the truth. Doctrine of Christ is synonymous in verse 4 with walking in truth. The doctrine of Christ is synonymous with verse 6, walk after his commandments. And the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine which Christ taught. So what does it mean, verse 9, to transgress and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ? Well, it means to proceed, to go forward in a bad sense, to go further than is right or proper. That's what it means, to transgress the limits of true doctrine. Going beyond the limits of the doctrine revealed to us by and through Christ results in apostasy. Listen to what I just said. Going beyond the limits of the doctrine revealed to us by and through Christ results in apostasy. Staying within the confines of the doctrine revealed and through Christ results in fellowship with God. Whether or not a man confines his teaching to those things which are revealed in the Word of God is a test for determining whether or not a given individual is a false teacher or a gospel preacher. Now I want to repeat what I just said. Whether or not a man confines his teachings to those things which are revealed in the Word of God is the test for determining whether or not a given individual is a false teacher or a gospel preacher. Now John knew that men would come who claimed to be disciples of Christ and true apostles, but who were deceivers and antichrist, he called them. To protect the brethren from being misled by such men, John told us that the test for determining whether or not such men were true teachers was whether or not they brought the doctrine revealed through Christ. Secondly, we learn the proper attitude towards false teachers. This passage also reveals to us what a proper attitude which a Christian should have towards a person who departs from the revelation of God's Word. Our generation has been told repeatedly that doctrinal differences are not damning, are of little importance, they say, and should never be made test of fellowship, they say. But John's comments stand in stark contrast to the ecumenical spirit of the 21st century. He stated that we should view any person who departed from the revealed doctrine as a false teacher. And false teachers are not in fellowship with God. The man who teaches that Jesus is the Son of God but denies that baptism is essential to salvation hath not God. 2 John 9. The man who teaches that one may use mechanical instruments of music and worship hath not God. The man who teaches that thousands of churches may centralize their funds into one church and do the work of the evangelism has not God. The man who teaches that churches should be engaged in the works of building and maintaining colleges and orphans' homes and hospitals and sponsor recreation and other programs not authorized by God's Word hath not God. The man who teaches that the church may send contributions to a human institution through which the church might do its program work hath not God. We need to be sure. This message is driven home, brethren. We need to be sure this message is driven home. False teachers are separated from God because they have departed from the revelation of God's word. Now, let's go back to 2 John 10. The danger of fellowshipping false teachers. John also warned in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. In some congregations, what is not allowed to be preached from the pulpit is spread in the homes of the brethren. As a matter of fact, some false teachers among us today are recommending the usage of this technique to infiltrate churches with their false doctrine. John revealed that the Christian is not to open up his home and to give such a false teacher aid, and leaving the impression that he is still accepted in one's home while he spreads his heretical teachings. Now, heretic, by the way, is one who brings false doctrine into the church. Remember, Paul says to admonish and reject such a person in Titus 3 and verse 10. John warned that the person who opens his home to false teachers is just as guilty as a false teacher because of his joint participation in the spread of false gospel. And brethren, we need to consider whether we are aiding and abetting the spread of heresy. Paul warned against fellowshipping false doctrines when he forbade the Christians to participate in the Feast of the Idols. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said in verse 21, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul commanded, he didn't suggest, he commanded in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Skip down to verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'd like to encourage those who are attending liberal churches to get out. If you're convinced that it is sinful for churches to support human institutions from their treasury, that the sponsoring church is sinful, and the church support of recreational programs is sinful, then get out of those churches which are involved in these things, lest you lose your soul through your joint participation with false teachers in their sin. Do not aid and abet the forces of Satan by walking hand in hand with him, encouraging them in their sinful practices. Let's go back to 2 John one more time. We see who is in fellowship with God. There seems to be a lot of confusion today regarding who is saved and who is not. With John, things appeared black or white, not with 100 gray, shades of gray in between. He stated the matter simply this in verse 9. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We need to keep this truth before us. Our age tends to think that a man who abides in the doctrine of Christ is some kind of a person to be avoided. And the man who has introduced nothing into the worship and work of the church other than what God has commanded, who appeals to brethren to confine themselves to the doctrine of Christ and exposes false brethren, those who refuse to continue to confine themselves to the doctrine of Christ, is called a watchdog or a Pharisee or a moat hunter, and call a lot of other names. That's what we're called. Brethren, let us not be deceived by the tactics of false teachers. In conclusion, the truths of 2 John 9 through 11 need to be preached frequently to the generations, to this generation of people especially, so since the effect of ecumenical movement is filtering into the church. The ecumenical movement has taught us that the doctrinal differences are unimportant so long as one is right on the essentials. Now, who determines what is essential? They teach that peace should be obtained and kept at any price, and that the chiefest of sins is to oppose the false doctrines of another. I know that for a fact. That's what they teach and that's what they preach. That the chiefest of the sins that we can commit is to oppose the false doctrine of another church. The ecumenical spirit teaches people they should preserve their denominational peculiarities and to allow every other denomination the same privilege. Consequently, they should not condemn those in other churches. I say baloney to that. The effects of this movement are being felt among us, brethren. And for this reason, the truths of 2 John 11 needs to be preached and reiterated for this generation. What John said will remain true until the end of time, whether we believe it or not. However, our participation in the blessings of heaven depends upon our acceptance and obedience to these divine truths. Now, if you're not a Christian this evening, you can realize that to become a Christian is to take a serious step, to make a deep commitment to Christ. And it requires a commitment of all your heart and mind and soul to learn the difference between right and wrong, to serve and follow the Lord all the days of your life, to pay any price, to make any sacrifice to go to heaven when you die. And if you would come with that understanding, ready to make that commitment, you need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of your faith that you have in God and in His Son and in His Word. Then confess that Jesus is God's Son and be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of the Savior will wash away every spot and every stain. And you'll rise up clean and renewed, and you'll have that hope of going to heaven after a while. And if you wandered away, you need to be restored to the Lord. He waits for you. The angels in heaven are waiting right now, and they're anticipating your coming. And we invite you, and we plead with you to come right now. Will you come now as we stand and as we sing?